I took my mask off and I took my glove off, but I pray you forgive me. I'm not trying to be standoffish. I just have to be very careful because of the. I had a liver transplant in May, and this flu season I've got to be very careful because I take anti-rejection drugs and immune suppressant drugs, and something like that could kill me. So I've got to be very, very careful. So do you, this particular flu season. How many would rather be here than in jail? Well, we're glad you're here tonight too. So, my oh my, this is an honor for me to be able to stand behind this pulpit. It's hard to miss me. Thank you. I greatly love the man that stood behind here for so many years. And he and I were friends, close friends. And I just couldn't believe it. I knew he was sick, but I had no idea that it was that serious. But thank God how he's worked, and Nathan is here, and the church is still going. And I know Brother Bob in heaven is very thankful. And it is a great privilege for me to be here. Great. I'm going to be with you all that come to the Sweethearts Banquet on the 17th as well. You know, men, I want to remind you, especially Valentine's Day or Sweethearts Day is coming up here pretty soon. I heard of a man who, Valentine's Day, was eating in the McDonald's. And he noticed an older couple pull into the parking lot. And the old man got out of his side and he went around and opened the door for his wife. And his wife got out and they walked arm in arm into the McDonald's. And then this man watched as the old man took his wife over and helped her with her coat and helped her to sit down and pushed her chair up to the table. And the man was really impressed with everything that he'd seen. Then the old man went over and he bought one Happy Meal. And then he picked up one knife and two straws. And he went over there to where his wife was and he opened up the hamburger thing. And he took that knife and he cut that hamburger right in half. He put half on her side and half on his side. He dumped out the French fries. He counted them out so that they got the exact same number. And then they both bowed their head and thanked the Lord for their meal. And the man was impressed. He just couldn't take his eyes off of it. Then of all things, though, he sat there just patiently looking at her, admiring her, and let her eat first. And he sat there and sat there until she was finished. Before anything else happened, the man went over and he said, "Sir, I'm sorry to bother you." He said, "But I've seen since you've come into the parking lot and how you helped your wife out of the car and how you helped her into here. And then now you let her eat first." He said, "It's a real blessing to my heart to see that." And the old man said, "Well, we pray at every meal," he said, "but I was watching her eat because we've only got one set of false teeth and it's her turn. It's her turn to use them first." But, my oh my. If you would, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Last year was quite a year for me. The previous year, I was in the hospital two occasions. Should have gone another time in December. I found out from my blood tests that I had 2 months to live. And they had told me in Cleveland that it would be 4 to 6 months that I would be on the list to get a transplant for my liver. I had non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver, I believe caused by Agent Orange from Vietnam. But my liver was decompensating and decomposing. I had necrosis and cirrhosis of the liver. And I said, "Well, I'm going to be dead in 2 months." And they said it could take 4 to 6 months to get a liver. And I had resigned myself to it. It was the same year that Brother Bob had died, Brother Bob Smith a member of our church, former pastor of the Kingwood Independent Baptist Church, and Jimmy Jones, evangelist from down in Princeton. All good friends of mine. All three had died in that same year. And I really thought the Lord's ready to rotate me out. And I just had resigned myself to it. They put me on the list. I was on the list 1 day and a half. After I had completed all of the preliminary tests, 1 day and a half. And I got a phone call at 12:15 in the morning on May the 5th and said, "We have a liver for you. Be here tomorrow at 6 a.m. My wife was watching the grandchildren over in Pennsylvania, and the disease caused me to have what they call hepatoencephalopathy, which meant the liver causing the brain to swell. And I couldn't focus, still having a little difficulty with it, but I couldn't focus. I woke up, I'm awakened at 12:15 saying, "Be here tomorrow at 6. Goldie had started on the suitcases. We never thought in a minute that it was going to be this quick. And she still had the suitcases open. And so I went in and just zipped them up. I can't carry things. I had a bad knee. I've still got one bad knee. I couldn't carry them down. I just tossed them down the stairwell and somehow got in the car. And of all things, it was nighttime and it was raining. I got lost over in Pennsylvania. Nothing looks the same at night. And but the Lord got me to where Goldie was, and her sister had come to watch the girls. And we prayed, and we drove straight through and got there at 5:50 a.m. Into Cleveland. And I had surgery on the 6th, and then on the 7th, I had to go back. I had about 11-hour surgery on the 6th. Then they had bleeding, and my bile duct was too small for me, and they had to go in and reconstruct the bile duct. Next day, there was another four and a half hour surgery. And the Lord brought me through it. We stayed, Goldie had to stay in a Holiday Inn because unless you're an hour and a half away, we were 4 hours away, you have to stay in the area for 1 month. And for 10 or 11 days, I was in the hospital, and then I went to the Holiday Inn, which is on their campus, which has rooms where the nurses come in, therapy comes in, and helps you. We had racked up a bill of over $3,000. We went to pay it, put it on charge when we left, and somebody had already paid it. We think we know it was some friends of Goldie's, but it's just a miracle. Everything about it's a miracle. But I do have one problem, and I'll just share it with you. Physically, I'm doing fine. Emotionally, I'm having a rough time. You know, I found out who the young man was, 20-year-old, killed in a car wreck. And I put two and two together. I wrote a thank you and appreciation letter to the donor family. They wrote back, "You're only allowed to sign your first name and the state that you're from." But taking their first names in the state of Ohio, we searched obituaries, and lo and behold, I find a 20-year-old who was killed in a, and his mother is Valerie, and his father's David, and he's got a brother, Jacob. And when I saw the picture, it suddenly moved from being a generic liver to Cody's liver. And I have trouble. I guess they call it survivor's guilt. I think it's survivor's grief. I'm a 67-year-old man, and this young man, 20 years old. I told people, I was talking with Ms. Tanner, that it did occur to me, I have been blessed and benefited by the tragic death of two people. Cody, in his death, gave me a longer life on earth. And Jesus Christ, by his death on the cross, gave me eternal life. But you know, I feel a sense of debt to both of them. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. And Cody, a young man, I'll tell you what, when I was 19, I was 19 and going to live forever. I had no thoughts of ever being a donor, but Cody, a young man, didn't get his driver's license until he was 19. Family couldn't understand it. They were driving him to work, picking him up after work, driving him to see his girlfriend back and forth. They said, Cody, you need to get your driver's license. Now they regret it. But he only had his driver's license 2 months. He accidentally ran a stop sign, was hit by a trailer truck, and was brain dead. But they kept his body alive and because he had volunteered to be a donor. And thank God, otherwise I'd be in the grave now 6 months or 7 months. But I'm thankful for every day the Lord gives me. And I'm thankful for this privilege. If you would please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to share some things with you that I've learned through this tragedy, through this time. If you would look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Well, the devil can do these things, but it's God that allows it. Nothing happens to you but that God allows it. All things do work together for the good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And here we see that the apostle said he was given a thorn in the flesh. We believe it was a reference to his eye disease, very common problem in the Middle East where flies land and cause the eyes. Paul mentions he writes some books, signs some of the books that he dictates to a secretary, but he signed the book of Galatians with his own hand, but he said, you see how big letters I use, because he had this infection in both eyes. Macedonians, I think it was, were willing, if they could, to pluck out their own eyes and to give them to him that he might be able to see. So we believe it was a vision problem. But here's man that made 3 missionary journeys and with the obstacle of having bad vision. And yet God blessed him. And he had this thorn in the flesh. He said, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice. 3 times I prayed that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, diseases, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Heavenly Father, speak through me, speak to me. And Lord, thank you for this privilege again to open your word and for the blessing of being able to do it from this pulpit. I thank you for Pastor Nathan and what a blessing he has been. I thank you for speaking to his heart about my coming. And Lord, I pray that you let Bob know how much we love and appreciate him. In Christ's name, amen. Paul here says he rejoices in his infirmities. Anybody here? Listen. I rejoice in what the Lord has done, but I would not go back through a liver transplant again. They broke 2 of my ribs in removing my old diseased liver. And then I'm cut from under my rib cage all the way over here. And it's no fun. They will do a liver transplant up till age 80. But frankly, I don't think I could take another one. It took a great deal out of a 66-year-old man. I can't imagine being 80. Some of the regret I feel is this. It seems like to me a young liver ought to go to a young person. 60 or by reason of strength 40, I've only got 13 years maybe to go. 3 years, I'll be 70. 80, 13 years. But then again, I rationalize, I know you can give a liver to a young person and they still die that same year. It's no guarantee. but God has blessed, and I'm thankful for it. What I want to tell you today and tonight is this. I do thank God for what has happened. It is a miracle. I was supposed to be on the list until after I would be dead. But God in his, I am an O negative. An O negative is a universal donor, but an O negative person can only have an O negative blood or organ. I can give, if I were to have been the donor, I could have given it to anyone in here. But because I'm O negative, I can only have an O negative liver. Plus two, the body size has to be similar. And this young man looked like a strapping, big, husky guy. And because otherwise they can't put a little liver in a big person, things won't match up. And so there's some things that you have to go through, just even though you might be offered a liver, they see if it'll fit or not, believe it or not. And everything has to fall in place. And I could go on for hours about how God has miraculously worked. But in my heart of hearts, I can tell you with all sincerity, I thank God for what has happened. For one reason, I have learned to love and appreciate my wife more than I ever have before. Cleveland Clinic will not perform a liver transplant if you don't have a caregiver. Because they know I'm still dependent on her. She drove down here tonight. I'm so thankful for her, and I love her more than she'll ever know. And it's largely because of what has happened that I appreciate and thank God for her more. But you know, a lot of people are not like Paul, and able to say, I rejoice in my infirmities. Most gladly, therefore, will I. I'll tell you the truth, that takes grace, doesn't it? But I think the message is this, and I want to share it with you quickly tonight. Don't waste your catastrophe. Bad things are going to happen to you. God's not promised every... There was an evangelist who said, something good's going to happen to you. Something good. Not necessarily. God allows bad things to come into our life. Satan may send them, the world may send them, or your old flesh may cause them, but it's God who allows them. Nothing happens to you but that the Lord allows. In fact, my first point is this. You will waste your trial if you blame bad luck and not accept that it is God's will. In the Christian's life, it's not a matter of the luck. It's a matter of the Lord. Remember Romans 8:28, which I've already quoted, is, and we know by experience, we learn by experience, that all things work together for the good. Doesn't say everything that happens to you is good. The promise is everything will work to the good. God will cause it to work to the good to them that love God, to them who are the called. I hear a lot in the world, they'll claim that first part. Well, all things work together for the good. No, it's not a promise to everyone. It's a promise to them that love God, that God will somehow turn it into a blessing. As a testimony. Not that we may glory, but that he may be glorified. Let me just say again, if you blame bad luck, you say, boy, am I having bad luck. Hey, I had liver disease. I had a liver transplant. I had two bad knees that were bone on bone. I've got one right now, and I had a knee replacement in September. And my mother died in September. You say, boy, you've had a bad year. Well, yes, a number of bad things have happened. I didn't lose my mother. I know where she is. And thank God I was well enough to get the one knee. I couldn't get the knees operated on 3 or 4 years ago because of my liver. Now I got a new liver, and I had my knee done. I'm going to wait for the other one. I don't want to scare anybody, but some ways the knee surgery was more painful than liver transplants. And right now I've got too many things to do. I'm settling my mother's estate. And we're looking to build. My brother-in-law gave me 2 acres of land over in Smithfield, Pennsylvania. And we got to get out of a two-story house. Let me just say this to you. When you're young, you buy a two-story house, think about getting old. Because I have actually one time left my glasses upstairs. I got downstairs. I said, forget it. Now I got an extra pair in the car. But there is no way I'm going to go back up those steps. We're going to try to get a ranch, one-level house, where we'll spend the rest of our days. But listen to me. Bad luck has nothing to do with it. It's the good Lord. Everything that happens to you happens in the will of God. Secondly, you will waste your trial if you seek comfort from odds and not from God. By that I mean this, you know, you said, well, if you have this done, you have a 25% chance. And 25 or 30 here or 40 there. I want to tell you what, my God is 100%. And whether I live or die, I don't need to concern myself with medical facts. You know, we live in a day of great information. I have a smart telephone. And if I have a question come to my mind, I speak it into my telephone, and here comes all this information. We knew more about a liver disease and liver transplant than we probably should have known. You can find out so much. But you know what? We're not subject to odds. We're subject to God. I've been told I had cancer twice. When they took my old liver out, they found 3 small cancers in my old liver. Weren't there before when they were doing all those tests, but a pathology, as they examined my old liver, found 3 small cancers in there. So I have been told twice in my life that I have cancer. In 2010, I had prostate cancer. The pathology report came back, and you're, without going into a lot of detail, there's 2 parts of the prostate gland. And Goldie read the first, and it said, praise God. She read that first one, and it said, no signs of carcinoma. I took it and read, but there was an apparent, mildly aggressive. Those 2 words should not be used in the same way. If it's aggressive, it ain't mild. And if it's mild, it's not going to be aggressive. But that was the term they used. I've had cancer. And when you first hear that word in reference to you, I want to tell you, it's going to knock the wind out of your sails. Because all of a sudden, mortality stares you in the face. And you begin to realize you're not going to live forever. I knew that before, but I'm still alive, and I don't want to live one day longer than God wants me to. I'll mess everything up, but God has given me longer life on earth. I no longer, you know what pastor emeritus means? You don't get paid. And I no longer able to perform the duties of a pastor. Right now with my bad knee, if I can't take funerals where there is a hill, the grave is on a hill, and where in West Virginia can you find that? Because I can go up, but I gotta get the funeral director to come over and help me down. So I can't do that. I'm not supposed to be around sick people. Much of the ministry is visiting sick people, going to nursing homes. I'm not supposed to do that. And I don't want to abuse this liver. I may have done that in the past to the old one. But God helping me, I'm going to take better care of this one. Because it cost a young man a great deal. I didn't cause him to die. I benefited from his death. But either way, he's dead. And his parents are left without a son. God, help me. Pray for me. You will waste your catastrophe if you don't think about death. The psalmist said, Lord, teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. How long do you think you're going to live? Oh, you know, preacher, I'm young and I'm healthy. No man knoweth what a day may bring forth. I've had funerals, a number of them. I've had over 250 funerals in 38 years. And you wouldn't believe the number of funerals I had for healthy people who just fell over dead. And you know, it covers all ages. I had a funeral for a 15-hour-old baby. And then I had a funeral for a 102-year-old man. I think we all fit somewhere in between those two, don't we? Those two parameters. But you will waste your catastrophe if you don't think about dying. Now, I'm not asking you to be morbid. I'm not asking. But you better think about preparing to meet thy God. You better think about it every day. But again, not to the point where you're morbid or neurotic. Not like that. However, it is wise to think this could be my last day. Jesus could come today. Isn't that true? Say amen. He could come tonight. Or, I got a surprise for you, you could go yourself. I pray God gives you all traveling mercies home. But I know a young man who was on his way to work, 20 years of age, and went through a stop sign, didn't see it, and now is gone. None of us know. Boast not thyself of the morrow. If we're children were here, if I said, how many of you here know you're going to be alive tomorrow? There'd be one little child raise his hand, or girl. I'm going to school tomorrow. And in their innocence, they think that. But you know, even they don't have tomorrow promised to them. We'd all better sober up and be serious. This could be your last day. Fourthly, you'll waste your trial if you spend too much time reading about your dilemma and not reading God's word. You won't get a lot of encouragement. You know how it is. Thank God for scientists and doctors and nurses, and thank God for medical knowledge. But you can read different sources and get a different opinion. And which opinion are you going to go with? How many of you here, my wife and I have switched back to butter. But many of you can remember when margarine is bad for you. Then butter was bad for you. Butter, and they have made everything. What isn't bad for you? You know. They just, you know, this thing on global warming. They say all these scientists, they agree. There's as many that disagree. You know what? It's not man that controls the temperature of the earth. It's God. And if it is warming up, it's because everything has gotten so expensive. People on fixed incomes, God said, well, I'll just turn the sun up. Incidentally, folks, it's the sun that produces heat on the earth and energy on the earth. I don't know a whole lot, but I know that. And if God wants to, he can reach over and turn the sun up just a half a degree. They need some more warmth down there. But you know what? We'd best not lean upon the words we read in books and online. We'd better look to God's word. To the law and to the prophets, Isaiah 8:20. If they speak not according to these things, it is because there is no light in them. God intervenes and God overrules percentages. It's 100% certain that I would have died. 100%. I was very sick. But God overrules percentages, thank God. And we're not the victims of chance or statistics. Our lives are in the Lord's hand. Fifthly, you will waste your trial if you fail to ask, Lord, is this chastisement? You remember Job's friends. Even Job's wife said, I don't know what you did, but why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? Then his friends all came and intimated that he must have done something terrible to have gotten this disease from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, to have his children, 10 children, all killed in one day, to have all of his wealth taken from him by raiders. They came to him and said, you know, you must have done something really wrong. Somebody said there's a conjugation of an irregular verb. It is like this. The Lord's teaching me something. You must be being chastised. And he, she, or it is a reprobate. Isn't it amazing how we see things differently? But you know what? It is legitimate to say, Lord, is there something I've done? We should search our hearts, as the Bible says, in concerning the Lord's Supper. Let each man examine himself. Every one of us should say, Lord, is there something in my life that I'm not doing that I should be doing, or that I am doing that I should not be doing? And let me tell you this. Our God is a loving parent. And if you ask him, he'll tell you. But let me say this to you also. If he doesn't answer you, then don't worry about what other people say. It's he that matters. But you need to ask, Lord, is this chastisement? Is there something I'm not doing? Or is there something I should be doing? You will waste your trial if you worry and fail to pray. You know, it seems to me a lot of Christians say, why pray when you can worry? But you know, dear soul, why worry when you can pray? The Bible says 365 times. Does that number ring a bell? 360. How many days are there in a year? 365 times it says, fret not thyself. Be not afraid. Fear not. Fret not thyself. 365 times. Let's see. Maybe that means I need to remind myself or be reminded every day to not worry. Hey, listen to me. Your life is out of your control, except if you commit suicide. But then even if you do that, it doesn't take God by surprise. Do you know that God has never gone? Boy, I didn't see that coming. No, he knows the beginning from the end. Then lastly, you will waste your trial if you fail to realize that this is an opportunity to witness to God's faithfulness and grace. As God gives me life, I will tell people there is a God in heaven who answers prayer. That prayer is not just some ritual. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord. No, he heareth me. God hears me. I know this church prayed for me. And Brother Pastor Myers came to see me. And Pastor Barker, who's right after his father's death. And I know it was very sad for him to come see me because I probably reminded him of his father. But he came faithfully until I ended up in a bad way. But I do know this. People were praying for me. You know, right out in July, surgery was May, 1 month, 2 months later, I got an invitation to come to Indianapolis, Indiana. And I said, Lord, should I go? And the Lord said, go. I was going to look into flying. But then I thought about being in an enclosed cylinder with everybody. And I didn't want to wear a mask. They probably thought I would be a hijacker. Or they think I'm infectious. I'm not infectious. There's one of these face masks that says, I'm not sick. You might be. But when you see that mask, you think, oh, buddy, he's got TB or something. No. I just have that problem of being very susceptible to any disease. But at any rate, you know, after a while, though, with all the answered prayer and all the people praying for me, I said to myself facetiously, I said, you know what? It isn't fair to those other people. Because if that plane crashed, I'd be the only one to walk away. I'm telling you, I walked away from a lot this time. I've been close to death before. I was in Vietnam. I flew as an air crew member. We had air crews shot down. I remember one of our trainers said, right now, he said, we were in POW survival school. He says, right now, I want every one of you to look at the man on the left or the right of you. And everybody did it. He said, the biggest problem we got to overcome is you think it's going to happen to somebody else. He said, I want you to know to that man that you looked at, you are the other person. But it was sobering. A few minutes later, he came out and showed us how to perform a tracheotomy on ourselves, because if there's a flash fire through the airplane, you breathe fire in, your mouth's going to swell shut, and you're going to die. So you have to pull down, reach down, pull your knife out, measure about half an inch, 3/4 inch on the blade. And when this guy demonstrated it, he stuck himself pretending in the right below the Adam's apple and turned it. And the captain, F-4 pilot, sitting beside me, we were sitting on the floor, kills over, faints. They come and carry him out. And the only thing the sergeant said was, well, there goes $100,000. That's how much it costs to train one of those guys. If you faint in the Air Force, you can never pilot. You can be a navigator, but never a pilot. May I tell you, though, tonight, these things give you a great opportunity. Everyone here is either in a trial, just came out of a trial, or about to go into a trial. Man that is born of woman is of a few days, Job said, and full of trouble. James, the half-brother of the Lord, said, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Not if, when. You know there might be people going through worse things than I've been through right here tonight. In fact, somebody said if we all could be lined up around the wall and somehow all of our problems be put in front of us, probably you would take your own pile back, because you don't know what other people are going through. You will waste this tragedy, this trial, if you fail to realize that God's given you an opportunity to talk to other people about the Lord and God's faithfulness and God's grace through the trial. I don't know why God has left me here. I was ready to die. Since the surgery, I have been times when I seemingly didn't care whether I did live or did die. I suffer some with what's called survivor's guilt, but also called survivor's grief. Two of us went down to the valley of death, a young man and me, and one came back, and that was me. I don't know why. I guess I do know who, though. I do know who. I don't know why. I know who. And I don't understand everything, but he will allow me to know what I need to know when I need to know it. Amen. May God help us all. I don't think I've ever enjoyed this grace, but I wonder how many of us tonight could say, I rejoice in infirmities and distresses and persecutions. I dare say not many, but the Apostle Paul did. And by God's grace, you can too. Don't waste it. Get what God has for you in it.